All right. Hello again, listening and watching friends online. We're glad you tuned in to us. We here at A House for His Name are up to the last study in the book of Joshua. We're very excited about it, of course, because ultimately there are many things to be said about what was happening in the last days of Israel and what we can learn. Now, of course, that was a group of God's people thousands and thousands of years ago, long gone. Even the dust of the earth seems to have been blown away. But we know, because God preserved this book in the Bible, that it will last for centuries what we have learned from them. And we're going to learn some more things. Now, I would say this. I won't use the word unfortunately, because the Word of God is never unfortunately read. But we're going to have to go through two chapters. And I don't want to repeat what the Scripture has said other than to comment on it, which I will do. So we want to hear it just once. But for you online, I would say pause this picture. Go in your kitchen, get a drink to satisfy you. Come back, sit on your best couch or chair, and listen to the Word of God and watch the screen as you can read it, and then we'll get into it. But for all of us here, just sit back and listen to the Word of God and read it in your Bibles or on the outline sheet that you have, and let it sink in. I've always found that hearing the Word of God sinks in, and it's important to do that. And then I'll comment on those things. So here we go now.
Joshua chapter 23. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand, because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." Joshua chapter 24. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau. But Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord, and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt, from that land of slavery, and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you, after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Geash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim.
Of God's Word. Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to continue studying your book. Lord, the workmen die, but the work goes on. And we thank you for those in the time of Joshua who continued on after Joshua was taken home to be with the Lord in glory. We thank you also that this book was written and it was kept so that we might study it and find out how you worked in the lives of those fallen human beings of which we are. It is filled with great and useful and convicting spiritual teachings, and how we, your people today, even are to live in our 21st century, regardless of the difference of time. Now, Lord, there are serious verses here which all of us should perhaps put some of them to memory. And also there are events in the lives of these ancient people that clearly apply to some of our predicaments today as well. So may we respond in the same right manner of faith as Israel did long ago. And may we, through Christ, defeat our greatest enemy, that is Satan, and his forces of evil that attack us relentlessly. O God and Father, keep us safe and reward us for our faithfulness. But like Israel of old, when we sin or drift off the spiritual reservation, I guess I can call it, that you've planted us in, draw us back to yourself. And lastly, use this message today to deeply touch every listening heart, some to desire your grace of salvation through Jesus Christ, and others to be drawn to you as a result of this study today. And so these things we pray in our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his holy and matchless name. Amen. All right, now I'll move the screen. I should have moved it then. Anyway, we're up to looking at two things. We're going to look at the last counsel of Joshua in the entire chapter 23. And then we're going to look at the last charge of Joshua in chapter 24 as he finishes. So let's begin. I'll put up on the screen now. And you probably noticed me looking at the screen quite a bit, you who are viewing online. But my screen in front of me is kaput for today, so I have to share the screen with you. Anyway, let's read Joshua 23, verses 1 and 2. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, that is, their elders, their leaders, their judges and officials, and he said to them, "First, I am very old." Why would he say something like that? He was saying that because it was time now to sit back and allow God to work through the 12 tribes rather than through Joshua to the 12 tribes. But he had a lot to say before that came about. I like what Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes in one of his books. He says, "Joshua chose a meaningful place for his final message. It was the land called Shechem. Shechem, of course, if you look in the Bible, had many memories for Israel. This is where God first appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12, 6 to 7. And even then for Jacob. Jacob later had a family revival there as he went to Bethel in chapter 35 of Genesis, verses 1 to 4. So Shechem was near Mount Ebal and was also near the other mount there. And this is where the people, if you remember back in the early part of Joshua, they rededicated themselves as they read the law from the mountaintops into the valley where Shechem was, where all the people had gathered, and they could hear the voices echo in the canyon there, entering the Lord. If you want to read about that again, turn to Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. Anyway, Joshua reviewed the history of Israel, as you listened and heard here, and it reminded them constantly of the grace of God that flowed and went with them through all their difficult times. So now let's look at verses 3 and 4, and we come to, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake," Joshua says. "It was the Lord your God," that is Yahweh, "who fought for you. And remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea." So as the head of all the tribes were gathered together here, Joshua, now of course a very old man, we don't know exactly how old he was, but he was approaching his death, which was at 110. So he might have been over 100 years old at this particular time. And he reminded the Israelites of God's continuing faithfulness in fighting for them and giving them total victory. Now, when we say total victory, it didn't mean all the land of Canaan, that all the Canaanites were gone. It simply meant that he had taken victory over all the nationalities and nations that had gathered together against them. So now there were pockets of Canaanites that were left, and that was up to each individual tribe and the property that God had given them to take over. And remember the command of God. The command of God was not to get comfy with the enemy and allow them to live there and be friends with them. Their goal still was to destroy all the Canaanites, men, women, and children, because this was the judgment of God on the people of Canaan. And God was using Israel as his hammer that he was going to destroy them with. So Joshua encouraged them to have faith to believe that God would continue to be with them to rout these people here and drive them out. But remember, when God first told them he was going to go into the land and destroy all the Canaanites that were within the land, he wasn't going to create what the Germans in World War II called a blitzkrieg, because that meant that he would instantly destroy them all. No, he wasn't going to do that, because the Bible tells us in Exodus 23, I'll put on the screen there, "But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you." No, God said, "Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." So the conquest of all the land was to be over a period of time. How long was that period of time? Well, by now, Joshua being 100 years old, it was probably about 30 to 40 years since they first went in and crossed the Jordan. So they had quite a bit of time there. The full conquering of the land was accomplished in a period of about 7+ years. So this didn't mean, again, that all the land was under the Israelite rule. God, however, would give every tribe in their land full and complete victory. If you remember in the very beginning when Joshua met the commander of the Lord's army, who was this who appeared before Joshua? It was God the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ. And he told them he was going to give Joshua and the people of Israel total victory. Now, of course, Joshua was a good leader, and he tried to avoid elevating himself and always putting in the perspective that his victories, although it was through him, the victory was by God's grace and mercy here. Now, I want to show you in Joshua 23, verse 5. There it is. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Now, I'm going to jump ahead to verses 9 and 10 because this here is God's perfect work that Joshua is explaining to them. And there was a little section of verses there that was God's people's work. So I separated. But let's read verses 9 and 10. The Lord has driven out before you great powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. And one of you routs 1,000. Why? Because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So Joshua reminded them again that some of the Canaanites still lingered there and held portions of the land that belonged to Israel. And now they had the responsibility to finish what God had started. With God's promise that when they reached out and started to attack the Canaanites in these areas, God would go with them. The commander of the Lord's army would go before them for this very thing. And he would finish it and top it off. Now let's look at verses 6 through 8. Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you, very important. And do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Now, it's not told us here in the book, but I think we can make an assumption. Remember, all these Israelites, as they were conquering the nations, the Canaanites, the list was given to us before, all the, I call them the ites, they were conquering them. When they went into the land, God allowed them to take plunder. What was plunder? Plunder was, of course, all the things that they needed that the people had so that they can live in their place and carry on. All the tools, all the grain, all the clothing that they might need, who knows what it might be, all the axes and spears and so forth. But they were also in an area where they saw all the gods and the, images that they had carved for they carried with them. Every family had images of their gods. Well, some of them took these images of their gods because in their mind, they still held that there must be some strength or power in there. And this is what God was reminding them to get rid of, what they had already taken from the people. Why did he remind them of these very things here? Well, Joshua, because for them to have success, like Joshua said, and conquest, they would have to follow exactly what, can I put it on the screen there? Yes. Joshua 1 verse 7 says, be strong, very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. I memorized that verse when I was first saved because it was given to me, and I'm so thankful because I remembered it. If I wanted success in my ministry, in my family, in my life, I had to follow explicitly the law and will of God. And I noticed when I did this, God indeed blessed us for that very thing. But you know, why did God also say that to the people of Israel? The answer was because God is a jealous God. Now, that word can bring wrong connotations if you do not understand the biblical meaning of that word. Because that word applies to God, but it also applies to you and me. But when it applies to you and me, it's an entirely different way than it is applying to God. I think of Joshua when he was very old. He could have said with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept my faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Joshua fully obeyed God's commands, and he wanted the people of God now to do that without him leading them in any way. So now it was the people's work and it entailed more, as we saw in verse 7 there. Why? Because they were to remember this jealousy of God. Let me put it up on the screen there. There it is. God is a jealous God. He is a consuming fire, the Bible says. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that He made with you. And do not make yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. Why? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. So it's important to understand the meaning of this word. How is it used with God? Well, it's used with God, meaning that God could be offended by something and God could become angry by something. And what is that? When something that He owns or called or bought for Himself here now would be given to someone else. He did not want that. It's kind of the jealousy that a man and a wife has in a marriage relationship. A wife has the right to be jealous if the husband is playing to another woman. And the woman has a right to be, the man has a right to be jealous if the wife is playing to another man or giving attention where it really belonged to the husband. So that is not an improper jealousy in that sense. But what is wrong is the jealousy of the 10th commandment. And that, of course, God tells us that we are not in any way, shape, or form to want and desire what might be someone else's. Perhaps their wealth, perhaps their personal beauty, their looks, or maybe their position, or someone's ability, or their possessions that they have that you don't have. That's the jealousy of humanity, that's sin. But the jealousy of God is a bit different. Peter talks about it as well, and Paul does too. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, what does he say here? He says, "For I am a jealous God for you with the jealousy of God Himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband." Paul saw that the people of God were taking away from God their time, their talents, their treasures, and their desires for something other than serving God. And that brought jealousy in God's heart and mind. Now I'll put Peter's words on the screen. 1 Peter 1:18. There it is. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." How? "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." God purchased you if you're a believer. How? By His own Son, His blood shed on the cross. And the suffering He had described for us in that process. So when you came to Christ and you gave your heart to Christ, it belongs to Him now. I belong to Him 100%. If you're a believer, you belong to Christ 100%. And God expects you now to love Him with the same in return. And when we do, then the blessings of God will flow into your life. No matter what's going on in the world around you, the blessings of God will flow into your life. But if you neglect God in His worship and the things that please Him, and you give your attention to, as I said, another person or the things of this world, then God is going to be a jealous God towards you. God expects His people to have the same godly jealousy of His name. When you hear His name said in a curse word, that should offend you greatly. And in some cases, we can speak up about these very things. Or if we see His glory being misused in any way, it is a terrible thing at that. So now let's go back to the scripture here in verses 11 to 13. So now, what is this old man saying? He says, "Be very careful to the people to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and you ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and you haven't carried out the law of God to kill them, And if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. And instead, they will become snares and traps to you, meaning they will grow up and be stronger than you, and whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. God is saying, if you will not live for me, I'll let you live for the things of the world, and it will destroy you. That's what you want. So, I like what the Life Application Bible Notes says here. Joshua knew the nation's weak spots. Before dying, he called the people together and gave commands to help them where they were most likely going to slip. He said, number one, follow all that was written in the book of the law and do not turn aside from those things. But number two, don't associate with, don't intermarry, don't have fellowship with these pagan nations. They're supposed to be gone. You have supposed to taken them out, but you haven't done these very things. And don't intermarry with the pagan nations either. The temptations now were right in Israel's own backyard. And you know, some of these types of associations and relationships we can apply to ourselves today. Anything that takes us away from living for and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer today, just remember this. You don't become a believer by believing in Jesus. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. You become a believer by yielding your life and turning it over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will then accept you into the family of God, and He will cause you the power and grace to live for Him until you're called home in glory. And indeed, Joshua was waiting for that time when he would be called home. Now, let me put on the screen here. Verse 14. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. Indeed, we're all going to go that way, aren't we? You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. And you know, as a believer in Christ, we today, you can look in your own life, I can look in mine, we can look back at things that God blessed us with. God answered prayer. God gave us things that we didn't deserve, and things turned our way that we never imagined. Those are the blessing of God. So no promise of God has ever failed. And indeed, it's so important for that. Now verses 15 and 16. Just as all these things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so He will bring on you all the evil things that He has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land He has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land He has given you. Now, don't get the idea that if God doesn't get His way, He destroys those whom He loves. No, that's not what He's talking about here. The fact that He will destroy them from the land and even destroy their earthly life, that doesn't end their lives. Just like you and I today, when you gave your life to Christ, God put a new spirit in you, and He came to dwell in you by the power of His Holy Spirit. And that means that He intertwined that new spirit in you with who you are when you were born. And now who you are and when you were born is this one new life that will live forever. The problem is, this one new life is living in a body that's going to die, just as they were in Israel. Their bodies were going to die, and God would allow them to die by their sins. But when they died and they went to Sheol, their spirits were alive and waited for their Messiah. But our Messiah has come. So even though our bodies can be destroyed by whatever means, we can live forever because God has given us eternal life, and we will live beyond that. So God is not destroying them. He's destroying what they have here on this earth. So the answer is if they did not pass this on to their own children, then the nation of Israel indeed would fail. Now, I want to put on the screen here some scripture, because the second generation of Israel failed to pass on their faith. Isn't that such a terrible thing to say to the third generation? I want to take you to the book of Judges. That's the next book. And notice what it says in Judges 2, verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and the elders who outlived him, who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Now that's wonderful. That tells us that even going into the book of Judges, that for decades, many decades, the people of Israel were faithful to God and they served Him. And it was a wonderful thing. But Judges chapter 2 verse 10 goes on to tell us something bad. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, that's the entire second generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, right? After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation, that's the third generation of Israelites, grew up. But what does it say? Who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. What? How is that possible when this other generation knew all about the Lord? There's only one answer. They didn't pass it on to their children here. But outwardly, they failed to impress their faith upon them. For many now lived among the remaining Canaanites in the land there, and they failed to destroy. And God's word warned them about this very thing. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 7. If I can put it up on the screen. If that's first Judges 2, verse 10, I just read to you. But Deuteronomy 6 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be where? On your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk of them about when you sit in home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down," that means before they go to sleep, "and when you get up first thing in the morning. Spend time telling your children about this God that you love and found. His name is Jesus Christ." At this time, they were to tell them about Yahweh. And if they continued to do this, their children would be there. Now, what does it say to me? Well, it costs time, money, and energy and everything to instill and impress and to stamp your faith on your children. Even beginning in the last generations of people in America here, for instance, we long ago turned the education of our children over to the godless. And then many wonder what happened when they graduated and said, "Mom and Dad, I don't need this Bible anymore. It was nice that you gave it to me, but I'm going to live with my friend that I've met, and we're going to carry on life the way we want." What I've just said to you is what some woman had said to us at a graduation day when their child graduated from high school and gave the Bible back to their mom and dad. They were in tears over this thing. They said, "Well, we brought them to church every Sunday. We sent them to Sunday school. We sent them to summer camp. We did all those kinds of things that we could do. But you sent them to the public school that had one thing, and it was teaching them everything that was opposite from the Lord Jesus Christ." So, yes, it might cost you something to send your children to a Christian school. It might cost you something to send your grandchildren to a Christian school if your children will allow you and you will pay for it. Or it might cost you as a young parent online, if you have children, young children, for you, mom, to stay home and to educate them through homeschooling. These are hard things. They're costly things. But it might be the salvation of your children in a world today that wants to tear them to shreds. So think about these things. To the Christian, it is important. Now, sometimes people think, well, they'll go through years of Christian education, either a Christian school or homeschooling, and they send them to a secular college. You know, these secular colleges today are filled with godless professors, and their one goal is to produce lemmings that hate God. And our colleges are turning them out 100,000 every year that have no place for God in their life. And children, perhaps, that grew up in a Christian home, but had never really made a decision for Christ. They went along with mom and dad, but when they got into that public college and they saw what the world would give them, they said, "Forget it," and they went off. And that's what happened to so many. You could look at the maybe hundreds and thousands of children that have turned away from Christ and gone the way of the world. Now, the church, God's people, of course, belongs to God. How? He bought us by the cross. And so therefore, our God is jealous for you and me, that you and I will live for Jesus Christ if you love Him. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, now it is required of those that have been given a trust must prove faithful. Paul wrote, Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Oh, that's the most important thing to understand once you become a child of God. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know, if God has your body, He has everything, because everything is in your body, and your soul and your spirit is there, and then you and He can live for the glory of the Lord. Indeed, we are to live what? A holy life. Christians are called to be set apart from the world that is outside there, and grow what? In the knowledge of God. You people are doing that right here every Sunday, listening to the Word of God and studying the Bible. And the pursuit of righteousness doesn't end when you go out the door. It should go on all week long until you return for more refreshment for your living the Christian life. In essence, the role of the Christian is to glorify God in anything and everything that you and I do. And, of course, live a life that demonstrates to the world that God is in us 100%. All right, now chapter 24 begins, verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And so now Joshua gets up, and he speaks to all the people. Remember, in the valley, his voice would echo through the chambers there so that all the people could hear. Today, they tell you that that area in Israel is one of the most areas that projects the voice of someone who wants to speak. Indeed, it is. Well, anyway, after exhorting the leaders, Joshua called all the people together there, and he spoke between Mount Ebal and, of course, Mount Gerizim. And he would give his farewell message to them. It began with the leaders that he honored. And for the last time, he spoke for all that were there. Now, I'm going to give you 12. Don't shudder in your chair. I'll go very quickly through this. But 12 points, because I'm not going to go through all these verses here. As we review God's faithfulness in verses 1 to 28. For instance, in Joshua chapter 13 of Joshua chapter 24, this summarizes what the Lord has done to create Israel. He created that and to bring them all to their present day where He is there. And we'll go through the first three things very quickly. Verses 1 to 4 cover... Well, it's not on the screen. There we go. Verses 1 to 4 cover all the days of Abraham. He reviewed that before Israel. Then he reviewed the days of Moses in verses 5 to 10. And then he took it up to the time where he reviewed all the days of Joshua up to the time where he was in verses 11 to 13. And notice what verse 13 says. So I gave you the land, God is speaking, on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. What a blessing. This was, homes were already built, dinnerware was on the table, and they had everything for themselves. So what was Joshua doing here? This was a covenant renewal ceremony, reviewing all of God's faithfulness that He had done for all these years before them now, which was approximately, as I said, about 27 to 30 years had passed now. Now, I'm going to go over these 12 points, and we'll see where it brings us here. Now, next on the screen is Joshua 14 to 24, which summarizes what the people were exactly to do. Yes, they were. They were to carry out these things in their life, as Joshua gives himself and his family as an example. He wasn't going to tell them what they should do. He was going to show them what he did and they should follow. And indeed, it was important. The most important thing is verses 14 to 15. That's the fourth thing. Throw your ancestors away. Ancestors' gods away. Verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve Him in all faithfulness, and throw away the gods of your ancestors. Worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So this next session is a total call to consecration and to remove all the distractions that can come, and even evil objects of remembrance there. Now, of course, today we don't necessarily have idols that are carved for us sitting on some, shall we say, shelf in our home. But we can have idols nonetheless. An idol is nothing more than something or someone that you pay more attention to than God. And God will always be second place when it comes to either one or the other. And that's something we can examine in our own heart and life as well. So this brings me to a remembrance. I remember a man in my previous church who, after hearing God's call to total obedience and consecration, as we're talking about here, he came to me after the service and he handed me a solid gold. It was a thick, big ring. And it was a mason's ring. And he said it was a symbol and identification of his absolute obedience to the Masonic Lodge, which he had given up some years ago. But now he was rededicating his life to the Lord, and he said, you know what? That ring in my box on my dresser, it was always there as something for me to fall back on. So he said, I'm giving it all up. He gave it to me. I didn't know what he wanted me to do with it there, but I didn't want a Masonic ring, you know. So Ursa and I were wondering, what can we do with this thing other than melt it down and give it away and take the money and use it for the Lord. But what a sign of total consecration that was. That's what Joshua was saying to all of these people. So I want to pass it on to you. Are you holding anything from the old life, let's say, that presents you from absolute total consecration to the Lord? Think about that. You know, I think about that myself sometimes. All right, let's move along here. Now, verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, he's talking to all Israel, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We have a big plaque in the front of our house on the door, side of the door there. So anyone who comes to the door, and we've always had that. And that's where we made a commitment long ago when we were first saved. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua was saying to them, follow me. I'm following the Lord, and God's blessing will flow to you. How important it is. And of course, once you've chosen to be controlled by the Spirit of God, you reaffirm that choice every day. So the entire book of Joshua, God emphasizes our choice and the one choice that we should make, and that is Yahweh. Make Him number one in your heart and life. Yahweh is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is the triune God that is revealed through Jesus Christ here. So it's important to think about that. Now, the choice for eternity makes a difference. And you know what? If you have young children in your home and your children see that you have made this choice and live this choice, I guarantee those children will never choose the world. And it's important to think about that. But you have to ask yourself, I had to many times, has my personal life reflected that to my children? And now I wonder, has it reflected it to my grandchildren? And already my great-grandchildren are growing up and coming along the way. I hope one day I can speak to them about the Lord as well, how important it is. So here we review God's faithfulness. Now, verses 16 and 17. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They said back to Joshua, no, no, we will serve the Lord. It was the Lord, our God Himself, who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey among all the nations we traveled through. when the second generation of Israelites here look back, they could remember God's great miraculous care and the wonderful keeping He had. You know, think about that. Can you look back on your life? Have you been saved for some time now? Can you look back on your life and see God's hand in your life? I'm sure you can, in sometimes small ways and sometimes very big ways. But the only response is what the Israelites said to Joshua. Verse 18. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because He is our God. We too, they repeated, will serve the Lord because He is our God. Can you see the excitement in their hearts and the whole nation here having a revival service going on in the valley of Shechem there? What a wonderful thing here. And Israel repledges herself to serve the Lord. And that's why it lasted all the way through to the book of Judges, to the last of the second generation died. They remained faithful to the Lord. And how wonderful it really was. Now look at verses 19 to 21 here. And of course, Israel reviews God's blessings and care and recommits to serve Yahweh through verse 22. Let me put it up on the screen. There it is. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God." You know, I bet all those people's jaw just dropped when he said that. Huh? What is he saying? "He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you." But the people again said to Joshua, "No, no. We will serve the Lord." And that's good. Joshua was telling him, it's not going to be some simple thing for you to do that. Because you're going to fight that old nature in you that will rebel against God at every turn. And sometimes it will sit in the back like a lion crouching and just wait till you're not thinking about it and then jump upon you. All of us have experienced that. We know that, the old nature. But thanks be to God, our God will forgive us again and again and again. But it doesn't mean we will not pay for sins that may come upon us here. Sometimes there's a price to pay for sinning. Hopefully, we won't pay that price. Anyway, that's because God is the same God that had Joshua and the people had years ago. He is a jealous God, a God who will not share His possessions, that's you and that's me, with any other gods, any other emphasis of your life. Joshua warns that idolatry will lead to discipline, and that will be for the Israelites the loss of the land. And so we can see that very thing. Now verses 22 to 24. "Then Joshua said, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord.' And they said, 'Yes, we are witnesses,' they replied. 'Now then,' said Joshua, 'throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel.'" So I think the only thing we could assume here is that there were a lot of those who went through all those cities they conquered, and they kept some of these gods for themselves. Some of them were made of gold, remember that. Others were finely crafted images of some form of a god that was there. And maybe they weren't worshiping these gods at this point, but they kept them in their trunk. And God said, "I want them to be taken out and thrown away." So Joshua accepts Israel's promise to love and serve Yahweh, provided they carry out and carry through and destroy any false god images that are there. Now, ask yourself, have you ever asked yourself or asked your children or grandchildren to rehearse your call of faithfulness to you? Have you ever rehearsed your faithfulness to them? It's so important to think about that. This is what Joshua was doing with the people here. And as verse 25 tells us, "On that day Joshua made a covenant with the people and for the people there at Shechem, and he reaffirmed for them the decrees and the law." That is the law of Moses and everything that they needed to obey. So I'm assuming Joshua realized that further words would really be fruitless at this point. So he partially satisfied it with the genuineness of their shout and their commitment to serve the Lord. But to confirm this for all generations that followed, he wrote down this commitment in the book of the law of God, which probably he placed alongside the Ark of the Covenant. And all these things that occurred on that day were written there for that. So Joshua then prepared to set up a remembrance and a memorial. Got to say those words right. Now verse 26. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. I read that before. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. This brings us to number 7. Joshua strikes a covenant with the people's declaration and writes it down and makes a stone marker. Stones of remembrance were Israel's way so that other generations could remember. Remember the first one at the River Jordan. There were 12 stones that they brought out. This large stone now represented God's law and was placed by Joshua and for all Israel to pass here in Shechem on the way to where the tabernacle was kept. It was a constant reminder that Yahweh was a personal and a powerful God, and he would work wonders on behalf of people, but he demanded their consecration and living for him. You know, think about that. What in your life might be a remembrance of your consecration to the Lord? Could it be some object? Could it be a Bible or something like that? You know, when I was first saved, I was saved by listening to a man by the name of Ian Thomas. He was in the British military, so he carried with him his title. He was Major Ian Thomas. And he was a great man of God. Well, one day he was coming to Florida where we were living, and he was going to preach at Keswick. This was the center where many people gathered. And I went there, and I listened to the man who had led me on the radio to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was done, I ran up to him, and I handed him my Bible, and I said, Pastor Thomas, that's what I called him, would you sign my Bible? I just wanted his name by his hand written in my Bible. And he said, I'll do that, but I'll do that with something that you can live with all your life. And I thought for a minute, what did he mean by that? And so he wrote in the Bible, all there is of Christ and all there is of you, Major Ian Thomas. God. He was so right. He said to me, this is what God wants of your life, Dennis. All there is of Christ and all there is of you. And that's a lifelong project that God is working out in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life online, if you're a believer in Christ. But work with God and don't work against that. That's my remembrance and commitment. And I take out that old Bible and look at that every once in a while. All right, verses 27 and 28. See, he said to all the people, this stone now will be a witness against us. He has heard all the words that the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each of them, to their own inheritance. This is number 8. Joshua sends Israel home to the lands. Now you see a picture here? This is a large stone that has been unearthed by archaeologists. Some of them believe this is the stone that Joshua set up there at Shechem. Might have been. But I don't know. We can't be sure. But here it is, a stone dug out of the earth long ago, still there at Shechem. Anyway, Israel now prepared to begin another phase of her national existence. And by this time, without a God-appointed leader, because Joshua was now going to his God. It was important that Israel remember the faithfulness that Joshua had and the faithfulness of God and rededicate herself periodically for the exclusive allegiance to Yahweh. And now what happened? Joshua 24, 29 to 30. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Number 9, Joshua's life and service is now finished. And this ended an important era for the people of God. The tombs of their great leaders provided the final notice that Canaan was indeed the land God had given them. However, Israel's significant work, its vigilance, and even some fighting still lay ahead, and it was important. And of course, it tells us what was going on in chapter 24, verse 31. Israel served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders. That was good. Who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done. Now, Joshua isn't writing this, of course, because he died. And someone is carrying on. Who was this? It might have been Phinehas, the priest. And we'll see that in a minute, why. Anyway, Judges chapter 2, verse 7 tells us, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done. So we see that in the book of Judges. So number 10, Israel's faithfulness remained for many years after this. This was probably another 20, 25, maybe 30 years that was carried on. Unfortunately, faithfulness to God only extends to one generation. Isn't that true? Because it's up to the next generation to carry it on. What will be said of our next generation? Have you ever thought of that in America here? The Christian generation in America. What will they do? Are you absolutely confident they will carry on the faith as it was once delivered to us? I don't know. I guess we pray for that. We wish for that. We hope for that. But, you know, we look at perhaps the generation beyond you to children today growing up. And maybe some who are now in their early 20s, how is life going to be for them, for their Christian world? I wonder. I look through my many 16 grandchildren, and all of them seem to be following the Lord. But can I just admit this? All of them seem to be not all of them. Many of them seem to be following the Lord just on the peripheral edge. They aren't deep into the Word of God as I would love them to be. But they belong to the Lord. And I pray for them. And I'll speak to them whenever I can. And I hope the Lord will bless. And I'm sure you have the same for your children as well. Now, verse 32. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried in Shechem in a tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver long ago from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. Imagine that. They still had Joseph's bones in a coffin and had not yet buried it. But now they were going to do that. So Israel was secure, fully secure in the land, and that enabled them to finally lay to rest all the bones that they carried with them. So Joseph had made a promise back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, and asked that his bones would be carried out of Egypt and buried in the land that God would promise to give them. And now it was accomplished. How long? 400 plus years later. Now verse 33. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, all three funerals at the end of our chapter took place in the territory of Ephraim. Joshua was buried in Timnah and Sereth, Joseph at Shechem, and Eleazar at Gibeah. Joshua was now gone. God gave no replacement for Joshua. Isn't that something? Now, he did give replacements for the priest. Their families were to go on and God would speak through them to the nation of Israel. But you know what? Joshua is gone. But your Joshua and my Joshua is not gone. Think about this. I'm putting it up on the screen here. Our Joshua. The word Joshua in the Hebrew is Yehoshua. Now, the word for Jesus is translated into the Greek Yeshua. And then in Latin and finished, it becomes Jesus. Thanks be to God, our Joshua is with us. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who spoke personally to Joshua in the beginning, if you remember, and identified himself as the commander of Yahweh's army. And he has promised he will be with you as a believer, or you online if you are a believer, and he will never leave you or forsake you. And he wants you to draw close to him because he is a jealous God. He does not want you to put your time and effort into something that will never last for eternity. But use your time and talents and treasures for the things that will last with the Lord for eternity. And of course, that's a struggle that I have and you have all the days of our life, to give the full lordship of our life to Jesus Christ. So wouldn't it be a great time right now as we close this book for you to say in a prayer of commitment to the Lord Jesus that you will give yourself today, right now, all you have, all that you are to Him, and allow Him to use you as it pleases Him. What a joy it would be, and what blessing would flow in your life. I can't tell you how much, but let's pray. Father God, O most holy one of the ages, your placement of this book in Joshua has been a great encouragement to us. Your children of today, as Israel, rededicated themselves that day long ago to love and serve you. And so too, we can do that same today. Help us to appreciate, help us to give thanks always that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And even when we sin and fail to live righteously, so Lord Jesus, keep us in the hollow of your hand. Give us strength to live godly day by day. And most of all, make us holy in the sight of those around us, and especially our family members. Help us to be bold witnesses, but gentle in judgments of others, and to be living examples of you, our Savior, to our family members. And O Lord God, lastly, we pray that these messages online have encouraged believers who are listening, challenge them to gain higher spiritual ground, and as always the same, save some along the way. And together we pray for all these things in Jesus' His holy and righteous name. Amen. And before you go away...